We are going to read a few more verses from God's word this morning, and I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Over this weekend, we're going to look at three different parts and ask ourselves three different questions. And the first one I hope that we all know the answer to, Sean. Secondly, evening, to encourage us all at the end of Easter weekend, what does it lead to? What does the resurrection of Christ lead to? Obviously, today is a day where traditionally Christians gather to think about the death of the Lord Jesus. But his death and resurrection are so caught up into one that we can think about the resurrection today as well. For without the resurrection, Paul seems to tell us later on in his letter, that our hope wouldn't be the same. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Then, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. As Paul was writing this to the church at Corinth, there were those that were saying that there is no resurrection. And we have seen that in the Gospels. The Sadducees famously didn't believe in the resurrection. Even after Jesus had risen, as I mentioned briefly earlier, we read in Matthew 28, verse 11, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. Even within moments of Jesus rising from the dead, people were seeking to tell lies about it. People were seeking to make others not believe it. People were trying to find other stories. I'm sure I've mentioned it before, but when I was in the staff room as a teacher one day, I was aghast because I heard a conversation between two RE teachers, which really was the cause of the concern. And one of them was saying that he'd read somewhere that they believed that Jesus' body had been taken from the tomb by dogs. And I did ask, obviously, how the stone was rolled away by these dogs, for which he didn't have an answer. But it scared me to think that someone who taught RE and had studied some kind of religion, and I believe Christianity, could be so quick to doubt in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the resurrection is important. Paul, in this chapter, puts much weight on the resurrection. First of all, we read that he reminds the church at Corinth very basically what the gospel is. It's a gospel that he preached to them, which they received when he was with them, and by which they were saved. And then he goes on in verse 3 to outline the gospel very clearly. I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died. Why did Christ die? Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. And then he was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And if you can't believe in the resurrection, then the whole lot comes crumbling down because nothing can be true. If we can't trust that Jesus was risen from the dead, then everything else he says is up for debate and interpretation. We need to believe in the resurrection. Why? Because scriptures said, the prophets said, Jesus said that yes, he would die. Yes, it may look like a loss, but he was coming back. He would rise. In a way, and it's a bit more than this, his resurrection is proof that what he said about his death was true. His resurrection is proof that his death was a good enough atonement. So we have to believe in the resurrection. Now, I'm fairly confident that on the whole, I'm preaching to the converted here this morning. I expect most of us believe in the resurrection of the dead, in the resurrection of Jesus, and therefore the resurrection of the dead. But Paul gives us four more reasons for surety, four reasons for certainty. We also read later on that we are to give an account for the hope that we profess. If anyone says to us, why do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Well, we can look at 1 Corinthians 15. First of all, Paul mentions Peter. He appeared to Cephas and then the 12. And now I'm saying this, I've lost all confidence in the truth. Cephas is a name for Peter and the other apostles. We've been going through the Gospel of Matthew on a Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And we've seen Jesus arrested. What did the disciples do? They fled. All of them. Some of them were there at the crucifixion. But in his moment of need, they fled. Later on, they were hiding in an upper room with the doors locked, scared of the authorities, scared that they were going to be arrested. Peter, we put even more emphasis on because his failures are highlighted more. He stood by that fire and denied ever having known Christ. He was terrified. He didn't want to be caught up with him. And yet, if we read the start of Acts, we see this bold, brave preacher, one who was prepared to really tell the authorities what they'd done. We read of a man who was arrested, told to stop talking about it, and went straight out and carried on. We read of a man who rejoiced with the fact that he'd been arrested for speaking about Christ. Peter's transformation, as outlined through Scripture, is surely an evidence for the resurrection of Christ. If it was all a lie, he'd have stayed hidden. If it was all a lie, that upper room would have remained locked. The disciples would have tentatively left it eventually and gone back to their fishing boats, gone back to their tax booths and their zealousy if they were allowed. But nearly every single one was transformed. Nearly every single one of those disciples lost their lives, we believe, through historical sources, for the cause of the gospel. Why would they do it if they were clinging to a lie? They wouldn't. Everyone would get to a certain point where they'd admit the truth. So we can look at Peter and the disciples, and we can see that in them is proof of the resurrection, proof that they had seen the risen Saviour by their transformation. Then Paul gives us another evidence. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Between his resurrection and ascension, Jesus appeared to more than 500 people, and it seems like all in one go. Many of those were still alive as Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. I expect Paul had spoken to some of those 500. Some of those 500 or more may even have gone to Corinth at some time and told of the risen Savior. Churches were popping up around the world, built up by these people that had seen the Saviour. These 500, we don't know who they are. We don't know what they went to do. But they are 500 witnesses to an account. An easy skeptic. He was one who, for years, denied the risen Saviour. And yet he'd met with some of those 500. Thirdly, we see more than just, we see James, the brother of Jesus, in verse 7. Then Jesus appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Now, apostles is a term for those that witnessed the risen Saviour firsthand and were given a command to tell others about him, to be witnesses about the risen Saviour. If you think about Jesus' family, they weren't always into Mark chapter 3 and verse 21. Mark chapter 3 and verse 21. When his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. And then in verse 31, his mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And that was where Jesus famously said, who are my mother and brothers? Here are my mother and brothers. At various times in Jesus' ministry, his family weren't supportive of what he was doing. Many of them thought he'd lost his mind. I'm not sure where Mary was at that moment, because she'd obviously and Joseph been spoken to by the angels. But some of his family thought he was out of his mind. And yet, in that sort of first prayer meeting after the ascension, who was there? Well, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, we read, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now, if you had just seen your son or brother die upon a cross, your natural response would be a period of mourning. Your natural response would be a time of despair. And yet just a few weeks later, James, Jesus' brother, Mary, Jesus' mother, other members of his family had gone from being skeptics who thought Jesus was out of his mind. They'd then seen Jesus dying upon a cross and then were prepared to gather with these other rebels, the other disciples, in a time of prayer. James then, we believe, went on to be the leader of the church in Jerusalem. They were convinced that they had seen the risen Saviour. And they would have known him well. They grew up with him. They knew what he looked like. They knew how he acted. Another evidence. And finally, Paul outlines to us one more person. He outlines himself. And in my mind, Peter's the strongest evidence and Paul is second. Paul saw the risen Christ. Yes, not before the ascension. But we read in verse 8, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. He appeared to Paul later on the road as Paul was going to persecute some Christians. Paul reviled and hated those who were in Christ. And yet he had this instant, sudden, dramatic change when that shining light shone down upon him on his journey. And he saw the risen Saviour. Jesus spoke to him. And what do we see? Well, we see one who went from being feared by the church to one who furiously fought for the church. We see one who had been rounding up Christians, one who held the coats of those who were stoning Stephen to death, one who had the tormentor's approval, to being one who was himself tormented. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. May as well start earlier. Verse 24. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? Paul went from being one who caused those lashes, those beatings, to being one who received them. Why? Because he saw the risen Saviour. Why would he do that if it wasn't true? Why would he write these words? Finally, Paul doesn't outline this, but we see somewhere else we can see evidence for the power of Christ. Or we should be able to see somewhere else that we see evidence for the power of Christ. And that should be within each other, within the church. That should be within the church. Oh, it was there, sorry. Psalm 19, David says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Earlier than that, he said, "Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless." David there in the Old Testament implies that the law of God should be visible through his people. And yes, we can see that's an old covenant thing. But then we move over to the New Testament and we see Jesus' words in John chapter 13 and verse 35. John chapter 13 and verse 35. "By this, all people that you will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." By this, people know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We could turn to the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. To believe in the resurrection, to be a son of God, should bring about a dramatic change that shows God's love and power within us. So therefore, we should be able to look at each other and see transformed lives. We should be able to read testimony, hear testimony, and see the transformative power of the Holy Spirit within people's lives, knowing that they have been redeemed by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The atoning power, which is evidenced by the resurrection. Did the resurrection happen? Do we celebrate a Savior today who remains in the tomb? No. Did the resurrection happen? Yes, certainly. Why does it matter? Why do we need to be reading of this on Good Friday? Well, we need to be confident in the resurrection. We need to take full assurance from the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom death could not hold. We can now delight that he is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. It gives us a reason for the faith that we profess. We can tell others, "Have you heard of the transformation of Peter or Paul? Have you heard of the 500 who saw the risen Saviour?" And yes, one might argue that this is only through Scripture that we read these, but many of these people and accounts are mentioned in non-Christian literature. We can stand with full assurance and certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again. Yes, today is Good Friday, a day when we remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do that regularly at communion as we remember the body broken, the blood that was shed. But it's good too to remember that Christ is risen. Christ is mighty. Christ is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. As Paul said, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." because we can believe he was raised, we can believe everything is true. And with that, I finish. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that we gather today to remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to delight in that death and the resurrection. Help us to believe it fully. Help us to trust it. Help us to be able to give a reason for the faith that we profess. And may we hold fast, knowing that every word that you've said is true. Every dot of the law and prophets has been fulfilled in Christ, the risen Saviour. Amen.